If Jesus came to your home today to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him standing there, could you go to the door with arms outstretched to welcome him? Would your heart begin to soar? Or would you have to change some things before you let him in, or hide some sinful things and place the Bible where they'd been? Would family conversation be continued at its current pace? I wonder what would have to change if you saw him face to face. Would you be glad to introduce him to your closest friends, or would you wish they stayed away until his visit ends? Would it cause embarrassment, these crazy things you do, if Jesus came to your house to spend some time with you? As I was preparing this, I kept thinking the same recurring question. It is, who are we, really? Yeah. Who are we? Yeah. Who are we in our inner thoughts, in our inner hearts, in the depths of our hearts? Who are we? There's a cartoon. That shows a pastor and his wife deep in conversation. The wife says to the husband, to the pastor, today, let's do something different. Why don't you be charming at home and grouchy at church? Ouch. That really doesn't apply to me because I'm often grouchy in both places. It reminds me also of a wife who said, sometimes I wake up grumpy. Other times I let him sleep in. We all wear masks, literally and figuratively, don't we? As believers, many of us have learned how to behave in such a way that people don't really see what's taking place on the inside. We can con our co-workers. We can fool our family and friends. We can play charades with church members. We can deceive ourselves, but we can't masquerade before the Lord because he sees right through the mask. Right. Amen? Amen? He sees our hearts. And friends, when our hearts are pure with him, we can see him. Okay? While he sees us, our hearts, if our hearts are pure, we see him. And that's what the Bible says. And that is what the sixth beatitude teaches us in Matthew 5, verse 8. It's simple. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that lovely? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. After humbly recognizing our need for God, that we are spiritually poor, and mourning over the spiritual separation from God, which leads to repentance, and while emptying myself of self-sufficiency and exhibit dependence on Christ, that is being meek before God. And while hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, right, I then turn my attention to my neighbors. And I manifest mercy to them. forgiving them and releasing them of hurting me, as God has forgiven and released me from my guilt. God, my neighbors, then my attention moves from my neighbor to me, from charity to purity, from external compassion to internal holiness. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I like how the Message paraphrase put it. You are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Remember, we said, friends, that blessed means holy. Blessed means happy. But it's not happiness that is based on my feelings and if the circumstances are right around me. No. What Jesus is saying here, friends, is that we are to have an inward contentment, unaffected by the surrounding conditions, good or bad. It is to be graciously approved by God. That's what it means to be blessed and to receive favor and the applause of heaven. To be blessed is a deep supernatural experience of contentment based on the fact that your life is right with God, that you are in a right relationship with God, that you are in right standing with God. That's what it's about. Now Jesus turns our attention to the most precious passion we can pursue, friends, and that is purity in heart. That is purity in heart. Without a passion for purity, one will never see God, to be a part of his kingdom, to enter his presence and enjoy his forgiveness. It's hard to imagine that there is anything more important than purity. Friends, let us be clear that God's plan for us today, friends, is nothing short of a pure heart. This is what he desires. If you were a car, God would want to control your engine. If you were a computer, God would claim the software and the hard drive. If you were an airplane, God would take his seat in the cockpit. But you are a person. So God wants a heart that is holy and pure. Do you see that, friends? In Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and true holiness. God wants us to be just like Jesus. He wants you to have a heart like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, friends. But he doesn't want, he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be like Jesus. And in our text today, Jesus tells us that we will be blessed, that we will see God if we are pure in heart. In the Bible, the heart symbolizes the center of the human soul. It's where we have our emotions, our thoughts, our schemes, our motivation. It represents who we are. When we speak from the heart, have you heard that people, that saying? We speak from the heart. We expose who we really are as a person. Okay? You can't speak from the heart and pretend. So we are called to purity. While in our day, much effort and time is focused on purity of such things as food. Oh, it's got to be organic, right? It's also going to be pure, right? We've got to have pure water. We've got to have pure air, right? It would be wise to focus more intently on the purity of the heart that Jesus speaks of. Yes. When Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4, verse 23, he says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Another version says, for everything you do flows from your heart. Another version says, for it determines the course of your life, friends. It would be wise to listen to that. Isn't that true? Solomon also said in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The emphasis is always on the heart, because everything flows from the heart, friends. It is the spiritual center of one's being. The battlefield, listen to this, it's the battlefield on which God and Satan wage war for our affection and our allegiance. The outcome of this battle for the heart is critical. You know why? Because God knows, friends, that if he has your heart, he has all of you. But if he doesn't have your heart, he has none of you. He will not settle for just a little bit here and there. What does the word pure mean in the Greek? It means the cleansing of the mind and emotions. Purity speaks of a singular focus and undilated fervor, and undilated fervor of God. That is intense passion and passion and desire and hunger and zeal for God. This is clearly reflected in everything that one thinks and does and says. It's at this point, friends, then, that we must live on the outside what he made us on the inside. Isn't that true? Jesus got really upset. He got worked up over some of the people of his day because they spent a lot of time on the outside. Okay? If Jesus had stood up that day in his sermon and said, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God, man, the religious people would have said, yes, man. Because they would be very happy because they were experts at outward purity. Outward purity. They carefully kept the law, including what to eat, how far they could walk on the Sabbath, the meticulous washing of hands before anything went into their mouths. But what came out of their mouths was slander and hatred and swearing and abuse towards those who weren't so good as they were. So Jesus says in Matthew 15, 16 to 20. Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters your mouth goes to your stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, Jesus is saying, man, that does not defile a man. Stop playing the outward game, right? Stop playing that it. You've got to do this, you've got to be seen, you've got to be heard, you've got to be it, right? And then, right? Inside, there's no purity in your heart. What got Jesus more than anything was their dishonesty towards themselves, with themselves and with God. They mistakenly thought that the religious acts made them pure, but it was really just a show. Jesus saw through their pretense and looked right into the hearts And Matthew 15, verse 8, he says these words: "These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They did everything they could, trying to make the outside look good, but they were covering up what was on the inside. They were covering up their heart. The religious people forgot that God could already see the condition of their heart. And Jesus reserved the harshest words for those who knew how to mask their true hearts. They were nothing more than religious pretenders. Those who outwardly portray faith, but inwardly are far from God. Jesus warned in Matthew 23, 25 to 28. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Do you see that, friends? You see what's important to God when he looks at us? Friends, what do you look like? What do you look like underneath the surface? What do you look like underneath the surface? I know on the surface, man, you're all lovely. Do you bring the same person to church with you who lives in your house? You know Freddie Mercury? He sang a song called "The Great Pretenders." Here's the words: "Oh, yes, I'm a great pretender, pretending I'm doing well. My need is such, I pretend too much. I'm lonely and no one can tell." Isn't that true? Nobody could tell. You know, I'm pretending, man. I'm awesome. According to Jesus, friends, purity of heart isn't just believing the right things. It isn't just going through the right motions. It is doing the right things with the right motives, with the right heart. Think about it. Let's think about something here, friends. If we praise God with our lips and we lift up our hands in worship on Sunday and act as though we've never met him on Monday, then we are like hypocrites Jesus confronted, and our praise is in vain. If we act all spiritually here in front of each other, but are devious and dishonest when no one is looking, then we are hypocrites and our spiritual actions are in vain. If we teach honesty and integrity to our children and we treat people badly, we cheat on our income tax, we cheat on our business dealings, then we are hypocrites and our teaching is in vain. If we say we love God and yet we are tickled pink, we celebrate the misfortunes of others. Ha ha, see what happened to them? Ha ha, you see that? Good for them. Yes, 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 yes. Then we are hypocrites and we do not know the God we say we love. It's asking yourself before you do something, friends, what will God think of this? Is there consistency between what I say, I believe, and how I act? You know a story of a deacon and his son were driving in the car along the highway until they saw a watermelon patch just on the side of the road. The deacon told his son to keep a lookout while he went to get a watermelon. He snuck into the patch, took a melon, and called to his boy, "Is anyone coming? Look both ways." The little boy wisely responded, "But daddy, shouldn't we look up too?" Friends, listen. Having a pure heart is to be so close to God that we have a personal relationship with him. And we only have to look within our hearts to see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There seems to be more Pharisees today than there were in Jesus' day. Did you know that when God looks at you, he pays little attention to your outward appearance? Now, this might come as a shock because we spend a lot of time on what we look like. Isn't that true? I'm a champion for that. Helen will tell you on a Saturday night, "Man, I am ironing my shirt. Perfect. I iron." Do you know that on a Saturday night, I polish my shoes? Do you know how many times I tied my tie today? Just so that it can be exactly above the belt. I pay attention. Somebody said, "Hey, Keith, we dress down in this church." No, I dress up. I dress up. It's what I like. But let me tell you something. God says, "Hey, well done, boy." He says, "You're looking lovely, Keith." But you know what? I'm not really bothered about that. I don't care about your belt or your shoes. God says, "Doesn't matter to me. I look right past how you look. I focus on your heart because that is who you really are." Right. Isn't that so, friends? Look at Terry, how lovely he's looking. Terry with his suit, this man knows how to dress. But you know what? Terry and I know that God looks right past this, right past this, right past that into our hearts. Isn't that so, friends?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Eh? That's right. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs on the heart." Another version says, "All the man's ways seem to be right to him, but the Lord examines the heart." Proverbs 27:19 says, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." You see that, friends? In other words, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The Lord said through Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." It was Billy Graham who said these words. We're suffering from only one disease in the world. Our basic disease isn't a race problem. We are suffering from only one disease in the world. Our basic problem isn't a race problem. Our basic problem isn't a poverty problem. Our basic problem isn't a war problem. Our basic problem is a heart problem. The problem of sin isn't in the world around us, but rather in the world within us. Someone said, if you put a spoonful of wine in a barrel of sewage, you get sewage. if you put a spoonful of sewage in a barrel of wine, you still get sewage. You see that? The Bible clearly explains that a little bit of sin taints the whole life. So the question, how can we live my daily life with the purity God has placed in me? Well, let's see what the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, we have to lay aside those sins that beset us. And we've got that, man. We can be doing well, and suddenly, you know, there's that besetting sin. Realize your sin. Confess it. Fight its temptation. Put it behind you. In other words, remove the obstacles, the weights, and the excuses, and follow God. A couple in Bakersfield, California, they purchased a new boat, but they had some serious problems. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get the boat going. It was sluggish, no matter which way they turned or how much power they applied. After an hour of trying to make it go, they putted. There I say, putted to a nearby marina, hoping someone could tell them what was wrong. A thorough check on the top side of the boat revealed everything was working perfectly. The engine ran fine, the out drive went up and down, and the propeller was the correct size and pitch. Then one of the marina guys jumped into the water to check underneath. He came up choking with laughter. Under the boat, still strapped securely in place, was the trailer. Ridiculous, you say, man. Hey. But friends, wait, hang on. But not more ridiculous than the many believers who are putting around wondering why their Christian life isn't working. It's simple. They have a sin attached under the surface of their lives that need to be removed. That's the good news. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the best news you heard today?
Yeah.
Hey? Amen. Friends, when God looks underneath your life, what does he see? When he looks behind the mask, what does he discover? Is your heart undivided, or are you strapped to some sin that is slowly pulling you under? Now comes the last part of the Beatitude, because it contains a lovely promise. For they shall see God. What does it mean to see God? Well, you know, when the Russian cosmonaut came back from walking in space, the Russian spacewalk, he mockingly remarked that he did not see God. And then one of the people said, if you had taken off your space helmet, you would have seen God quickly. God reserves intimate fellowship with himself to those who are unmixed in their devotion and unmasked in their relationship with him. The closer we get to God, the more pure we will become. In our hearts of hearts, above all, we want to see him. We want to see him. How will we see God? A little girl asked her grandma, "Grandma, why do you close your eyes when you sing?" And she replied with a smile, "So I can see God." When we have purity in our hearts, friends, we will see him everywhere. We will be amazed everywhere. We will see him. I see him in you. I'm amazed when I look at you and I see God in you. A person who's pure in heart doesn't feel compelled to ask, "Where is God in trials and tragedy and heartache and grief?" Why? Because they see God. They pure in heart. We will know that he is right in the middle of every situation, friend, teaching us, molding us, strengthening us, encouraging us, moving us along into his likeness. We see God through the eye of faith. We see God in the Word of God. We see God in history. We see God in creation. We see God in circumstances. We see God in providence. Providence is his protective care and guidance. We see God as we become aware of his presence and power. Have you ever said, "I see the hand of God in this"? Other day, Clarence and I were at the church, the new church. And he says, when I'm walking here in the mornings, every morning, and I'm praying, and I'm here by the stage, and I'm praying, I see. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote, "It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to see God." Isn't that true? It is an awesome thought that when God sees our hearts are pure, it is then that we are allowed to see him. I want to conclude now, friends. Let Jesus, come on, everyone, all of us, let Jesus and his love purify our hearts so that we can see him more clearly. Come on. We're not saying, "Well, I seem better than you," and no. Let us all, friends, all of us, let Jesus and his love purify our hearts that we may. I was reading last night about an animal in Minnesota called the ermine. Well, the ermine is a short-tailed weasel with a unique ability to change its fur to snow white in the winter. Do you know that? It usually has white here and like a brown back. But he has the ability, unique ability, to change its fur to snow white in the winter. God created this animal with this feature to protect it from predators. The ermine instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would make it dirty. Do you know that the ermine, his main concern is, "Hey, not dirty me." Fur hunters try to take advantage of this unusual trait. So they don't set there to catch the ermine, but instead they find where the ermine's house is, usually in the cleft of a rock or in a hollow tree. And then they smear the entrance of this house, ermine, with grime and dirt and filth. Then the hunters let the dogs loose to chase the ermine. The frightened animal flees toward his house, but refuses to enter because of the filth. Isn't that something? Rather than soil his white coat, The ermine is trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving its purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Isn't that something? For the Christian, purity ought to be more precious than life, because without purity, we can never have life. Without purity, we can never see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.